Good morning. Yeah, sometimes when I walk under that fan, that happens to me too. That's why when I walk under the fan, you'll see me ducking. Or not. We are continuing in Colossians, I'm still in Sunday school. And in Sunday school, we are still continuing in Colossians. We are still racing through verse 18. So feel free to join us next Sunday. Even if you've missed the last three Sundays, come right in. But we are continuing our look at God's desire, God's design, God's calling for us to grow in joy as His disciples. And we looked last week, last 2 weeks, we've looked at a number of things related to that joy. And today, I want us to very specifically sort of look at the question of some obstacles to growing in joy. And some of this grows very directly out of what the scriptures we've already looked at. But we'll expand on that some. And if you recall, we looked last week. We looked at 1 Thessalonians 5. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, it has the command, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. So it gives us that context that there is some ongoing pursuit that God wants us involved in that includes a mindset and a choice to keep expanding, rejoicing, and conversation with God and gratitude in our life. 1 Peter 4 we looked at, 4:13 last week, and that's where he says, keep on rejoicing, even in the face of suffering, even in the face of opposition and heartache, keep on. So one of the things we recognize, one of the first obstacles to growing in joy, very simply, is a poverty of rejoicing. Of simply recognizing, I may rejoice occasionally, I may rejoice even sincerely, but I may not be putting my mind and my heart to the growth of rejoicing in a way that will nourish my joy. And a couple of specific areas is just a complaining spirit. I don't know if any of you, I'm confident that some of you have. If any of you have read Exodus recently, if you've read Numbers recently, it's appalling to me that I'm watching the Israelites constantly receive some kind of miraculous provision from God, some kind of miraculous deliverance, some kind of miraculous gain, some kind of miraculous expression of His presence and His protection. And then like two verses later, they're going, well, what about this? And they're complaining again about something. And I know I've said this before, but that's us. So we can read it about them and it's real blatant. But that is our tendency, is to receive blessing and help and deliverance and provision and gentleness and forgiveness and all kinds of treasure from God, and then go to the next thing and go, well, what about this? And so that complaining spirit, a tendency to complain, and one is just a pure and simple, a focus on the negative. And we have in Philippians 4:8, which we've talked about numerous times, because that simple verse, that simple truth applies in so many situations. It's where God is telling us what our focus should be. And real simple, He just says, now, finally, brethren, Paul's sort of wrapping up the book of Philippians and everything he's been teaching them about joy in that book. And about triumph through suffering and triumph through the hardships and heartbreaks of real life. He's wrapping all that up and he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on those things. He does not say, because that's all that exists. And in fact, in reading that passage, it's interesting to me because he says, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on that. And if I could go, well, Father, this isn't worthy, this. Oh, I found one thing over here that's worthy of praise. And he says, okay, then you just found your focus. You, as my son or my daughter, you get to dwell on the things that are worthy of praise. This exists, and it doesn't run your mental universe unless you choose for it to. So that recognition that this is deliverance. God is not standing over us in anger telling us to praise. He's saying, I'm protecting you from harm. Focus your thoughts on the things that are worthy of praise. So that negative spirit, that complaining spirit, has to have an alternative where we recognize, I want to build that as a mindset of agreement between my God and I, that I can recognize, Father, here's the heartbreaking things in my life. And it's always worth remembering, the things that break my heart break my Father's heart for me. So it's not he's saying, shut up, I don't care about that stuff. What he's saying is, you bring me that stuff for my comfort. And then you sit here with me and you turn around and you look at all the other stuff I'm doing. I know I've told this story before, but it was a very moving moment for me when I heard this story. But I had a friend in Bible study who took a gentleman to cancer treatments. Because after the treatment, he couldn't drive himself home. And I can't remember if they drove to Houston or Dallas. But so my buddy Ray would drive him to these things. And he was in the office with his friend. I'm going to call him John because I truly don't remember his name. And Ray is in the office with John. And the doctor addresses John, the guy with the brain tumor. And he says, John, can I ask you a personal question? And he agreed. And he said, John, we have doctors and nurses and therapists, and we have all kinds of workers here in this clinic that are in great health, having successful careers and doing wonderful. And we also have a multitude of other patients, and many of those patients, we can promise them we're going to get them better. And then there are others that, because of the treatments that are available, we can promise them years of productive life in the face of their cancer. And John, all we can do for you is give you the promise of maybe a few more weeks, maybe a few more months with your family. And here's what doesn't make sense to me. You are the most joyful man in the building. What's that about? And John stood up and he went to the wall and he put a, hopefully an erasable dot, but he put a dot on the wall, and he told his doctor, he says, that dot is my brain tumor. It's real, and I can see it, and I'm very sad, and it's going to kill me. And he says, but the whole rest of the white wall are all the blessings of God and the promises of God and the work of God in my life. And it's the fact that my wife and my children are already believers. And I already know I'm going to see them for eternity. And a wealth of friends and brothers and sisters that I'm going to be with for eternity. And I don't know all the things that John went on, but he went on for several minutes telling the doctor what the whole rest of the white wall was about. And he said, so I would be a fool to pretend that the black dot didn't exist. I would be a much bigger fool to pretend that the dot was the whole wall. And that I heard that story from Ray. He came back, and then within weeks after that, John was dead. And that story has stuck with me for personal encouragement in many, many real moments of my life when something goes wrong, something blows up, something doesn't go the way I want, to simply step back with God and go, Father, this is the black dot. It's real, but I want to stand back and enjoy the whole rest of the wall for a few minutes. And so John had a godly, biblical perspective on exactly what God is saying. Here were a multitude of things wrapped up in that black dot of real loss, real heartache, real treasured things that were ending. And yet John had the wisdom to go outside that and recognize, but the truth is, the real truth is, for you and I, as sons and daughters of God, what we have to praise God for isn't like, you know, here's all the unpraiseworthy stuff, and then there's some little thing over here. If we get our wisdom in gear, if we see the universe as it really is, which is important for us as believers, if I see the universe for what it really is, the truth is, the things for which I can be thankful and praising and rejoicing and living a heart of gratitude toward God actually far outweigh the heartaches. The heartaches are real. But this focus on things worthy of praise might feel like I got to go find that one thing. But in reality, it's a larger universe for gratitude than the universe of complaint and sorrow. So that focus on the negative is answered right there, again, by a pursuit. It doesn't mean I magically make the heartache go away or that I magically get rid of my tendency to complain, but that you and I have the authority to work on that complaining attitude with an accurate vision of God, with an accurate vision of the universe in which we are His sons and daughters. Now, there's a more subtle version of this that doesn't look quite as dark and negative. And it's focus on comparisons. Where we might otherwise be content with what God's doing in our life, and we might otherwise be filled with some degree of gratitude and praise and rejoicing, except I just noticed that my neighbor got a bigger car. I had a young couple come into my counseling office, and this really hit me incredibly hard. It just amazed me. This couple was living, in terms of actual documented statistics, they were in the top 2 or 3% of income earners in the United States. And they came in angry at God that God was stingy with them because they hung out with millionaires, literally. His job meant he hung out with millionaires. And one week they came in and they were both bummed out because they had been in the house of a millionaire that had this incredible view out over the hill country. And on and on and on they talked about, you know, what he got to do and where he got to go and everything. And God started looking stingy to them. So that mindset of comparison will almost always get us in trouble. Now, here was the bottom line. You know, if we could sort of take the percentiles, this is sort of worth doing every now and then. There's the 50 percentile on the world. Here's the 90 percentile. And I remember reading that the median of the American, just in financial terms, the median American family lives better than 97% of people on planet Earth. And our tendency is to say, well, but God, why aren't I living as good as the 98%? We tend to compare up. We tend to compare again in terms of the negative on what I don't have that someone else has. And it really struck me that very rarely would I get up in the morning and go, Father, how dare you bless me with more than 97% of what the people on planet Earth have? I know you love them as much as me. Why did you give me so much? That's almost never in our hearts of comparison. We almost never compare down. And so the mindset of comparison will almost always get us in trouble. John, in the book of John, excuse me, in John 21, there's a passage where Peter is talking to Jesus, and it's the wonderful passage where Jesus restores Peter to the ministry. It's the do you love me conversation. And he restores him to feeding his sheep. And then as they're leaving that conversation, it's clear from the context, they're walking along. Jesus and Peter are walking along. And then after Peter's agreement that he loves Jesus and Jesus restoring him to ministry, Jesus gives Peter a prophecy. He says, right now you get to go where you want. But Peter, when you're old, they're going to take you and they're going to bind you and you will be taken places you don't want to go. And right there in the book of John, it says Jesus said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would end up serving Jesus with. And then Peter says that he turns around and looks and he sees John walking behind them. And he points at John and says, what about him? What about him is a dangerous question if it starts to direct our thoughts into a comparison. So why did that guy get this gift and I didn't? Why does she get that honor and I work just, oh, thank you very much. A cup of water given in his name cannot fail to receive its reward. Thank you. Thank you. That was very thoughtful and observant. You can share the glory on that one. But that recognition that when I start comparing myself to others, the enemy in the flesh almost inevitably move me to some sense of deprivation. Even if I'm a generally positive person, even if I would genuinely tend toward thankfulness, the comparison starts to sabotage that process. So again, that recognition that just like Peter, because here's Jesus' answer to Peter. This is a good clarity. He says, Peter, don't worry about him. You follow me. It's a real simple clarity. If you're following me, you don't have to worry about where I'm leading John. If you're following me, you don't have to worry about where I'm leading Susie or how I'm going to work in Susie's life or Bob's life. You don't have to worry about my leading for them or my purposes for them. You get to joyfully trust that my purposes for you and my leading for you will absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you follow me leads to eternal treasure. So it's a clarity that protects us from comparisons. You follow me. Now, at the other end of this, even without a complaining spirit, there's another aspect in our poverty of rejoicing that actually I think for many believers is more subtle and more likely than a blatant complaining spirit. And that's a complacent spirit. I'm not complaining. I'm not complaining about anything. I just don't really feel any big need to be rejoicing either. Father, you and I are okay. We're okay. What I got in my life, that's okay. What you're doing for me and my eternity with you, absolutely, thank you. But he doesn't say, thank me, and then go on with your life. What he says is, keep thanking me. Be thankful in all things. Rejoice always. Keep on rejoicing. So there is a persistence to his call in this area that you and I get to respond to and recognize there is treasure for me if I overcome my complacency and I grow in greater rejoicing. Now, one reason for a complaining spirit, I would say, is just blindness. I'm not noticing the way the universe really is. But there's something behind that blindness that's often even more important. We'll see how the letter G gets written. And I'm going to say not just ignorance, but willful ignorance. So when somebody gets saved, particularly somebody who has not heard the gospel before, not been raised in a Christian home, not been raised in the Word of God, and somehow the Holy Spirit works in their life and they accept Jesus Christ, they are ignorant. But they could show up for school on day one and start joyfully learning and gathering truth that leads them to greater and greater rejoicing. But the heartache is when God looks into our life and sees, I've been a believer for 50, how old am I? I've been a believer for 52 years, right? That doesn't, no. I've been a believer for 56 years. Oh man, I'm older than I thought. Okay. Oh. Start complaining. That recognition that I've been a believer for 56 years, and I've said this before and I really mean it, I honestly feel like I should be way further along in my walk with God than I am. We're talking about over half a century of knowing God and walking God and being in the Word. almost every single day of those 56 years, including the years when I wasn't even walking with God, I was still in the Word. I should be further along. And you know what? But here's the God of the universe who's still delighted if on November 20th in the year 2016, I show up in His presence willing to grow. He's not holding the days of no growth against me. Those were paid for in a horrendous outpouring of wrath on Jesus at the cross. He's not holding them against me. He's delighted that I'm willing to grow. But what He's not willing for you or for me is that we remained willfully ignorant. So recently in a counseling session, I had a gentleman, I don't know how long he's been a believer, but he's been a believer most of his adult life, at least. And we were talking about this issue of praising God and rejoicing and facing tough moments by dwelling on the true and the honorable and the right and the pure. And he was in favor of that idea. And he says, but I'm not sure how to do that. And so we said, well, right here, right in the office, let's practice that. And he sat there, and over the span of about 5 minutes, and I tried to keep my mouth shut because I didn't want to be feeding him his lines, so to speak. And in the span of about 4 or 5 minutes, he came up with 3 things to be thanking God for. One of them was salvation, so at least he was smart enough to recognize that really matters. And they came up with a couple more. And then he says, I think that's about it. That's not going to get me very far. And as we dug into it, part of what we discovered, not too surprisingly, is he has no time in the Word. He goes to church, he listens to some summary of someone else's time in the Word, but he doesn't go to the Word. So this recognition that if I am not going to remain willfully ignorant, I must frequently, consistently, passionately, in an actual conversation with God, go to the Word. You know, we are Grace Bible Fellowship. I didn't come up with that name. That name was chosen by the fellowship before I showed up. But it's a really wise name. We don't worship the Bible here. We worship a living God. But He spoke this word. And then, just like Peter told Jesus, when Jesus said, "Where are you guys going to leave too? All these other people are leaving me." And Peter says, "Where else would we go? You have the words of life." That is an incredibly profound statement. This word contains words of life, words of joy, words of deliverance, words of promise, words of truth that protect us from the deceptions of the enemy, words of amazement and insight that help us see the character of our God and our role in His universe. And on and on and on, they're here. And so if I'm struggling to rejoice, I almost certainly need more time in the Word, but I need to go there specifically to gather applicable truth. So if you recognize that there's some area in your life where it's really hard to rejoice, if you recognize there's some area of your life where you have believed the lie and that lie keeps robbing you of joy, or a sense of God's presence, or God's goodness, or God's grace, then it's worth saying, I need to go gather truth from the Word of God that answers that difficulty for me. So you don't have to keep memorizing John 3:16 over and over and over again. You got that part down, that Jesus died to save people through believing in Him. Now start gathering truth that applies to your battle. So that recognition that if I'm going to overcome my willful ignorance, I go to the Word and I gather applicable truth. Now, I'm not sure who on the audiovisual team, Stephen or whoever, many of you have received this handout, but I'm going to put a handout on our website that you can go download and copy. And it's got a title that I don't particularly care for, but it is what it is. It's called The Affirmations of the Believer. Many of you have this handout. Many of you have it and don't know where it is. So you can either go find it Or you can just go to the website after we get it loaded and just download it again, copy it. But the reason I like this, this started out as a list of 30 verses, and then through the years it's been expanding and expanding. And it's a collection, and there's only about 77 passages referenced there. Only about 77 that are about unconditional treasure you possess in Christ just because you belong to Him. Then there's another 28 on that list that are not unconditional. They're conditional. Where God says, now because you're my son or daughter, these things are possible for you, but you must pursue them. You must choose them and do them. They're still supernatural. But 77 unconditional treasures, 28 reachable treasures that now belong to you. And I would encourage you, download that list, look at that list, and then ask yourself, how many of these things are already a part of my ongoing conversation of gratitude with God? How many of these things are already a part of my thinking of how I face difficult moments so that I'm talking back to God in gratitude for things He's promised me and accomplished for me? So one of the things that Scripture says in Romans 12, He says, don't be conformed to the world, be transformed in the renewing of your mind. Learn to think like your Father. And this is a good beginning list. If the list was complete, it would just be a copy of the New Testament. But it's a summary of many good things that are actual treasure for you that God wants you learning to think and speak back to Him in agreement, and particularly think and speak back to Him in agreement at the moments when rejoicing will not come natural, when gratitude wouldn't flow from events, that we go to those unbreakable treasures to think them with Him. This changes us. This truly changes us to think these things in agreement with God. So we're going to go ahead and end for today. We're going to continue to look next week at two or three more major areas of obstacles. We're not going to look at all the possible obstacles, but some of the main ones that come up frequently. But again, that recognition, if I'm experiencing a poverty of rejoicing, I want to start focusing on the things that are true, that God says are true. And even if I'm not complaining, I actually want to start being willfully aware of truth that's worth praising God for. Let's pray. Father, again, I want to thank You that for You, working these things in us is a labor of love. Father, You're not starting from a point of disgust with us and just trying to kick us into shape. You long for us to enjoy treasure. You long for us to find peace and joy and security, to find our identity and our worth and our purpose wrapped up in Jesus Christ, wrapped up in this love relationship with the God of the universe. Father, You really do want these things for us. And I pray that Your Spirit would be working in me and working in each one of us, that we would not be complacent. Things that we even already believe, that we would want to go deeper in understanding what that belief changes in me. Things we already know and are thankful for, that we would want to go deeper in applying them to our day. And then, Father, that we would go further into Your Word to keep gathering more truth. Father, help me to keep going further in Your Word to gather more truth. That we're never finished. And Father, not because You're constantly disapproving, but because You have always, always, always supplied more treasure than we've yet discovered. There is always more for us to gain. Father, thank You for Your faithfulness to us. Thank You for Your generosity of blessing. Thank You that it is worth praising You and thanking You and rejoicing in You, because it's the truth that You are abundant and generous and loving toward us. These things are really true, Father. We can be confident that we will not break through to disappointment and deception. We will break through to deeper gratitude. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.